was actually just yesterday, I received a text from a fellow Calvary Chapel pastor, and he was sharing a video message from another pastor. His name was Kelly Shackelford from First Liberty Institute. And what's interesting to me is, you know, I had studied this week for this message. I entitled today's message, Standing for Freedom. And then this video comes across my text message about freedoms in this country and some of the freedoms that have been brought back to us as believers. We might look out at the world and go, man, it's getting dark. It's getting, you know, less and less people going to church and all those types of things. And those, some of those are true. But there are men and women in our government that are fighting for our rights. There are men and women that are fighting for the rights of to be a believer, to be able to pray, to be able to, you know, post up the Ten Commandments again and to be able to put nativity scenes out on our yards and those types of things. And so it's a little over a minute video I want to share with you guys from RFIA. And you'll see it in here. That I encourage you guys to visit that website, RFIA. It'll come up on the screen, .org. And it'll give you a lot more information than this little video. But I just want to encourage us that God's working still. God's at work in the days that we're living, and we need to take a stand. And so just before we get into the message, I wanted to share this video. So let's watch that now.
When people of faith express our beliefs publicly or ask the local government to acknowledge our religious heritage, we've been told, you can't do that. But now you can. There's a fresh wind blowing in America. After decades of hard-fought courtroom battles, legal precedent that silenced religious expression and government acknowledgement of religion have finally been overturned. The law has returned to our side. Americans can enjoy higher levels of religious freedom than we've had in generations. The America our founders envisioned is back. Now it's time to play offense. That's why First Liberty Institute created Restoring Faith in America. It's a central hub where people can learn their rights, take action, get legal help, and share their stories. Think about what you can do in your community and what your local government can do. Prayers in public places are being allowed again. Religious monuments that were taken down can now go back up. Nativity scenes can return to government property. Wherever faith has been muzzled, now religious freedom can confidently be put back where it rightfully and legally belongs. How can you seize this opportunity to restore religious expression in your local schools, at work, even throughout government? God has opened the door. Now it's up to us to walk through it. Want to express your faith? Now you can.
I don't know if you probably noticed in the video, the coach that's holding the football on his knee, he actually was fired from his school because after every game, he would go out into the middle of the field all by himself, kneel down and pray quietly. And they fired him for that. And so he was instrumental in he's been restored to his position, but he was instrumental in getting these things to happen and to pass. So it's this great news for us of faith, and we should take advantage of it, make sure we're praying for each other and encouraging each other. So I encourage you to visit that website and get more information. And, you know, even again, as I said, this message, Standing for Freedom in Galatians chapter 2, it's like all of a sudden this video comes to me yesterday and they're like, it's about freedom. And I just see God's timing in everything that he does. And I want to encourage you that God's at work, not only in this country, but in our lives. And we just have to be mindful and open to what God wants to do to us and with us in the world that we're living in. There's still time to let our faith be evident to all. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in Galatians chapter 2. As we've been going through this book early on in chapter 1, you know, Paul is fighting for the faith, defending the faith, standing for freedom for his Gentile believers, those that have been coming to faith. You know, there were false leaders coming in and say, yeah, that's fine, you can believe in Jesus, but you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. You must be circumcised before you can really be accepted by God, and you have to follow all the laws. And I thank God for the Apostle Paul who took a stand and said, no way, you're missing it. Jesus came to do a new thing. Jesus came to set everyone free. And thank God for that, that we don't have to live under the bondage and the struggles of faith and trying to keep ourselves walking faithfully with the Lord under a bunch of rules. Now listen, the Ten Commandments are great things to follow. They're great things to apply into our lives and how important that is. But that has nothing to do with our salvation. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and the work that he did. And we thank God for that. So I thank God for the Apostle Paul, because in the first century, right when the church started, there was already people coming against it. And that's going to happen, guys. The world is going to come against the reality of truth in Jesus Christ. And God gives everyone the opportunity and the freedom to choose whether you accept my son or not. That's a personal thing that we all have to do individually and to have that assurance. And that's, you know, we've been talking about the gospel and trusting in the gospel, but here I see Paul, again, standing for this freedom for his brothers who are of Gentile background. And Paul took that stand, and I think it's an encouragement for all of us that we should take a stand too. Freedom is precious, and we shouldn't take it for granted. People, you know, gave their lives. Certainly Jesus gave his life for our spiritual freedom, but men and women of our country fought for the freedoms that we enjoy. And oftentimes, they paid the price, the great price. They gave their lives so that we could live under freedom. But sometimes those freedoms can be taken from us. And so Paul was a freedom fighter, and he stood the ground and was faithful. And so here in chapter 2, Paul continues to defend the gospel as he was revealed, it was revealed to him by Jesus Christ himself. And that's what we're going to see. He wants the Gentiles to know, you know, you're free in Christ because of what Jesus did. And for all of us, you know, maybe that's not our struggle. Maybe that's not our concern about following the law or being circumcised. But maybe there are things, religious things, that we put upon ourselves to be accepted by God. And listen, God wants you to be faithful. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to walk in truth. He wants you to stop, you know, satisfying the lusts of the flesh by walking in the Spirit. That's what God desires, those things. But when the moments come when we fall and when we trip and when we make a mistake, the gospel is there for us to pick us up. And so let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 2, where Paul starts, or I should say continues, and he says in verse 1, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." Now pause right there. These first two verses, as Paul starts this chapter, he's again trying to address this issue. How did you get the gospel, Paul? How did it come to you? It didn't come to him by man. It didn't come to him by those that were already in faith. He didn't run to the apostles and say, "Teach me about this man named Jesus. Teach me about the Messiah." He didn't do that. Jesus himself taught him. And even in verse 1, it says, after 14 years. So Paul has been spending a lot of time with the Lord. We saw in chapter 1 how he spent 3 years with the Lord. The Lord taught him. After the Lord, and he had that experience on the road to Damascus. Spent 3 years with the Lord, being trained up. And then to say, now, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. See, Paul didn't say, "I got saved by Jesus. I got to find out what this is all about and head to Mother Church, if you will, and be equipped." No, Jesus taught him. Jesus is the best teacher. When you spend time with God, he speaks to your heart. He assures you of his plan for your life. That's where you got to receive your instructions, is from the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul here says, listen, I spent a lot of time with Jesus. I spent a lot of time ministering and fulfilling the call upon my life. Remember when Paul got saved, it says that Jesus said, listen, there's a man named Saul who I've told how much he's going to suffer for my namesake. And so Paul knew right out of the gate it wasn't going to be easy for him. He knew right in the beginning that, you know what, life's going to be hard, but Jesus assures me he's going to be with me. Is that any different for us? We've been called as followers of Christ to be the light in the world, to be salt in this place. But Jesus says, he doesn't just say, go do it yourself. No, he says, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to carry you through. Are you allowing God to work on you and equip you to help someone else? See, the Apostle Paul was not afraid to take a stand for his fellow believers. See, after 14 years, so Paul didn't go up there on his own. He wasn't called there. Notice it says he went up by revelation in verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel. And somehow Jesus spoke to him. The Spirit spoke to him and said, Paul, you need to go to Jerusalem because there is this lot of talk about what Gentiles need to do to come to faith. I, for one, as a Gentile, am glad Paul took a stand, that I didn't have to get circumcised in order to believe in Jesus. We might make sacrifices. We might make changes in our lives. But Paul's stance on this issue helps us as Gentiles freely come to Christ by the grace of God. It is the grace that God gives to us. So Paul's saying, listen, I didn't receive it from man. I received it from Jesus. The gospel that I received was from him and him alone. And notice he says here in verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus. Here's two individuals. Many of us know Barnabas, the son of encouragement. I mean, he was this guy that everybody loved, and he loved to be around him. And then Titus. Titus is an interesting individual because he is a Gentile. He's of Greek background. So Paul is going to use him as an example. And Paul, Titus to Paul was a dear brother. In fact, I think it's 2 Corinthians, he calls him my brother. 1 Corinthians, he says, I've been comforted in Titus's coming. So this fellowship that he experienced with other believers, wouldn't you agree there's something of strength when we're around other believers? The fellowship that we get to enjoy together as we interact with each other, God puts people in our lives to encourage us, right? God puts people in our lives so that we can encourage them. I want us to think just the people that God has allowed to be in your life to help you along your walk with the Lord. And then ask yourself, God, who have you put in my life for me to be an example to? Because we can all be used by the Lord. Barnabas, I'm sure, encouraged Paul. Titus, I'm sure there were times he encouraged Paul, reminding Paul, hey, man, I'm a Gentile. I don't have to get circumcised. You know, it's the conversations, the fellowship that we enjoy. God puts people in your life for a reason. Don't miss that. Don't miss those opportunities. Seize those opportunities whenever you can. Again, in verse 2, he says, I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So Paul goes up to Jerusalem, speaks with, you know, we're going to see James, Peter, and John, but he goes to the leadership there. He says, listen, guys, I am out here 14 years now preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, leading them to the Lord. We know that it's, I think it was in Acts chapter 11. It was in Acts chapter 10 where Peter, you know, saw the sheet come down, and God said, listen, the Gentiles, I'm bringing salvation to the Gentiles. So that was happening. That had already happened. So Paul was coming up there just to communicate, hey, this is what God's doing in my life. And now there's this contention, and now there's this wave coming through the church saying that certain people have to do certain things. Guys, there's one thing to put burdens on people's shoulders, and then there's another thing to help people in their walk with God. It's different, isn't it? I mean, if we look at people and point fingers at their mistakes, at their issues, that's not the right heart. The right heart is, hey, man, you need to get right with the Lord. And so spending that time in fellowship, spending that time with other believers helps us and also helps them. So Paul was willing to do that. He was willing to let God be his guide. And God instructed him. He didn't rely on any person. He was directed by God himself, which I think is so important in the days that we're living, that we need to be exactly where God wants us. Are you right now exactly where God wants you? Are you in that, excuse me, are you in that place that God has for you? You know, some of us in this room might go, no, excuse me. No, but I'm getting there. No, but God's equipping me to get there. Or maybe, no, yes, I'm exactly where God wants me. And I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. When you're doing what God designed you to do, man, what a blessing it is. Again, you might be a parent. You might be a boss. You might be a friend. Wherever God has you, blossom, be used. God has a plan for your life, and God's putting people in your life for a purpose and a reason. And it may only be for a season. That can be tough. You know, there's a few people in our church, excuse me, that God is kind of putting on their hearts. Well, I feel like God's moving me to a different place and into a different direction. And in some senses, you're like, oh, Lord, no, don't take a brother from him. Don't take a sister from here. But we belong to God. We got to go where God goes. And I might jokingly say, you're not listening to God. You need to listen to me. But nobody wants that. I want you to be exactly where God wants you. And if God wants you somewhere, by all means, that's where you need to be. For Paul, he knew where he needed to be. And he knew he needed to go and communicate to the leadership in Jerusalem, this is what God's doing in my life. Because listen, Paul also, notice it says, the second half of verse 2, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Notice Paul's heart here. He was confident in his call. He was confident that God had called him to the ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles. But notice his tenderness in his heart to say, listen, I went there to communicate this to them, but privately, I wanted to have a conversation. Am I in God's will? Paul was open. I mean, Paul even said, if we, or an angel of the Lord preaches any other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. And Paul wanted to be in that place that he was right before God. So he was open to this. Are we open to the reality of what God is doing and wants to do in our lives? And I love his heart here. Listen, I'm going to pull the leadership aside, some of them, and say, listen, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm seeing God doing. What's God doing in your life? Paul didn't want to be in error. And I think that's a great quality for us as believers, to always be in a place of correction. You know, I haven't done it in a long time, but I actually have a private pilot's license that I got in the late 90s. And there's a saying as pilots, it's like, make quick, early, and often corrections to keep on course. And I can remember that. I'm like, wow, this makes total sense. Because if you're only off like 1 degree over a long period of time, you're going to miss your mark. And as soon as I heard that, I was like, immediately spiritually, I was like, that is exactly how we walk with the Lord. Making early, often, and quick corrections at all times to make sure that we're walking along the narrow path that leads what? To God. But if we're hard-hearted and stubborn, nope, this is what I'm doing, this is the way I'm going, then you're going to drift from the Lord. Even the Apostle Paul is like, I have no problem sitting down having a conversation, and if I'm wrong, okay, then praise be to God. Be open to those things. I see Christians in the church that are just so adamant about their stance, about their position, unwavering in any way. I mean, I think about Pastor Chuck and the birth of Calvary Chapel. Had he been stuck in his denominationalism, Calvary Chapel would have never been birthed. But he was open to the Spirit. He was open to what God was going to do in his life. Are you open to what God wants to accomplish in your life? Because sometimes I think we can get real happy in the place that we're at, and we don't want change to happen. Not everybody likes change. Not everybody likes things to just, let's leave everything just the way it is. That doesn't leave room for God. It does not leave room for God. It leaves room for the flesh. So go where God tells you. And you might say, well, I don't know where God's telling me. Well, you just keep listening. God's good. He'll get you on the path if you're listening to him. Again, obedience to the Lord is what was important to the Apostle Paul. Paul is fighting against those who believe that salvation was only for the Jews. And honestly, you read the Old Testament, God's chosen people, right? But it was always God's heart to reach the world. It was God's heart to reach the world through the Jews. And when he reached the world through the Jews wanted to keep the rules in their own camp. And God says, no, it's not only for the Jew. You don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. Then you become a Christian. That's what Paul taught. Paul said this, in essence, when he was pulling these people together and speaking privately and having this conversation, and I just loved this. It said, Paul knew that being right didn't give him the privilege of being rude. I thought that was just a great statement. He understood that being right did not give him the right to be rude. Be open to being wrong. Be open to the truth. Be open to what God wants. And Paul's example for this whole thing is Titus himself. Look at verse 3. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul's bringing himself into this whole thing. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue, notice, with you. Speaking to the Gentiles. Paul's taking the stance. And he's saying Titus was not even, as a Gentile himself, he was not compelled to be circumcised. And everybody, all the leadership at that time, most of Christianity was mostly Jews, but they accepted Titus. They accepted the vision that Peter received and knew that the gospel was going to the Gentiles. But Titus was his example. Titus, a minister. Titus was one who would go out and minister to the churches and lead people to Christ. And he would be that example. He was not compelled to be circumcised. Paul's saying this man of God knew that the sign is not a fleshly sign, it's a sign of the heart. It's a sign of a change that happens in our hearts and in our souls that should really stand out. I mean, for circumcision to be a sign, it sure is a pretty private sign. I believe as believers, it shouldn't be we should not be private about the sign of we belong to Christ. The joy of the Lord should be our strength. The joy of being a Christian, the joy of being forgiven, the joy of being free. What an amazing opportunity we have. And for Paul, it's like, listen, Paul was a Jew. So these Judaizers were coming against the Gentiles. Paul could have easily said, that's your problem, not mine. I'm already a Jew. I'm already circumcised. But the heart of the Apostle Paul said, listen, I care for my brothers and sisters that are coming to Christ. I care about the ones I'm seeing God transform their lives apart from circumcision. The sign of a true believer is your walk with God in obedience and in confidence. How boldly are you living your life in front of your family, in front of your friends, your coworkers? Do they know you're a believer? Do they know you trust in Christ? Do they see your faith? Right? I mean, James talks about faith without works is dead. How do we have faith if we're not being used by the Lord? People need to know, and not just with our lips, it has to be with our actions. The things that we are showing people, that they know we're believers. A Gentile man became a Jew. A Gentile man wanted to become a Jew, he would have to be circumcised. A Gentile man who wanted to be a Jew had to be circumcised. But a Jewish man was circumcised as a baby. The choice was made for them. This is a choice that we make. We choose to follow Christ, right? We choose to walk in obedience to him. We choose to live under his authority. Are you living under God's authority? Or are you living under your own authority? We are living in a world where people want to live under their own authority. Why aren't people coming to Christ? Because they don't want to be responsible to someone else. That's the world we're living in. Don't anybody tell me what to do. It was many years ago. I was standing in line at a checkout, and it was a mother and her daughter, and the mother was on the phone, and she was talking to, I'm assuming, a friend of the child's mother, and said, well, I don't know. Let me ask Sally. And she said, Sally, would you like to go over to Jimmy's house and play? No. Oh, no, Sally doesn't want to go over to Jimmy's. And it was almost as though the child was the parent. It's like, what we need to be is under an authority. We need to be trained up under the authority of the Word of God. Not doing what we want, doing what God wants. Listening to his voice. The freedom that the gospel brought to man was under attack. And Paul said, I can't stand this. I can't live with this. I have to do something. And when we watch a video like we just watched and saw some of the freedoms that have been restored to us, what are we going to do? Are we going to take action? Are we going to put nativity scenes out, which many of us probably already put nativity scenes out in our yards? Are we going to bring prayer back? I just heard about a ministry a few weeks ago about different churches going into the schools and praying over the students. What an amazing thing. And now we have the freedom to do that. So God, give us an opportunity so that we can connect with some of the schools around here and send teams in there to pray over the kids, pray over the teachers, pray for protection. Take back our schools. Not be worried about sending our kids to school because who knows what's going to happen. Well, let's invite God back and see what happens. That's what we need, is the Lord back in our schools. He says in verse 4, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in. Notice false things always happen in the dark, always happen quietly. False brothers secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty. These people would come in looking like anybody else there, but they're checking things out. We come to church because we're making sure everybody's doing what we want them to do. Instead of coming to church and saying, Lord, what can I do for you? These people didn't have the right out. Now listen, they didn't come in there with ill intent. They didn't come in there to harm people. They came in there thinking they were speaking truth. They were just deceived. And Paul saw this happening and he took a stand for it. In verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. In other words, Paul says, listen, we didn't even consider it. We were confident in our walk. God needs believers today to be confident in who they are. When I ask someone if they're confident that they will be in heaven when they die, and when someone says, I sure hope so, I'm like, no, 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 no. We gotta settle that issue. We gotta settle that issue because we have to be confident in what Christ did. What he did was enough. We can live with our heads held high, even in a dark world, because we are children of the King. So don't miss that opportunity to be used by the Lord. As I said, Paul could have easily said, this is none of my business. I'm a Jew. I'm good. You Gentiles figure it out. But he took a stand. When Paul made a stand for freedom for his Gentile brothers and sisters, it was an example for us to take a stand for each other. Are you willing to take a stand for Christ? As I was going over my notes this morning, I don't know how this memory came back, but when I was literally in seventh or eighth grade, it reminded me of this kid, and I honestly think I remember his name, which is a miracle. And he was one of these kids. He never came. His hair was always a mess. I felt so bad for this kid. And kids in my class would make so much fun of this kid. They would pick on him and poke him and stuff. And I can remember going, why? They're picking on him just because he's different. And boy, did it bother me. And one time I remember saying to some of the kids that were picking on him, I go, would you stop picking on him? You know, you wouldn't like it if people were picking on you. It's not easy to take a stand for someone. But man, it sure is rewarding when you can help someone else. To this day, God still has his name in my mind. Because he means something to God. And if we look at people as though they mean something to God, it should change our perspective and our opinion of people. People don't have to look like us. They don't have to act like us. Everyone needs Christ. Everyone needs the Lord. So I ask you, think of that person in your life that maybe you avoid or maybe you don't want to talk to. Maybe that's the person God wants you to step up to. Maybe that's the person God wants you to come and have a conversation with. Those opportunities are before us. So take a stand for the Lord. Paul was steadfast in his faith. And boy, I sure am glad he is steadfast in his faith, because I'm a Gentile who stands here in the freedom of Christ. And it's because Paul took a stand. Guys, you can change the course in someone's life if God wants to use you in that way. So be open to those things. Look at verse 6. It says, but from those who seem to be something, here's Paul, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Paul is basically saying, listen, I went up to Jerusalem. I talked to the leaderships there. And man, they might have the position and they might have the prestige, but they didn't add anything to me. They're brothers in Christ. They're the same. We should be no respecters of people. Now listen. There's probably people in your life that you respect for their position, their power, their abilities, their gifts, their talents, and that's fine. But really, it's that person that God is using in your life that you have appreciation for. We should never elevate anyone to a level that they're not to be elevated to. God is no respecters of people. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We're all saved by grace. Praise God. So, position means nothing. Power means nothing. Although man, out of God's protection, can certainly take power and take it out of context. But Paul, listen, all those people up there, they might be something, but they're really nothing to me. Because God put them there. Have you ever heard of Pastor John Corson? Some of you in this room may. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor. A man I highly respect, powerful teacher, one of those ones when I would go to a conference and he was on the list, I thought, oh yeah, John Corson. He was one of those deep-voiced guys, very, very powerful teacher. I heard a story about him, and it was when he was a freshman at Biola University. He was asked to do a presentation in front of all of his professors. So here's this young preacher going to teach in front of all of his peers. So certainly he was a little bit nervous. And that night when he went to sleep, when he finally did get to sleep, he says he had this dream where he was standing around with all of his professors, and he said Billy Graham was there and some other, you know, well-known preachers of the day, and they were all standing hand in hand around this huge tree. And he said something that really struck me is everybody was the same height. And he remembers when he woke up that God said to his heart, spoke into his heart, you don't have to worry about who you're speaking to, because we're all the same in God's eyes. No different. Guys, you're just as effective in what God wants to do in your life as anyone else. There's other people, there's people that maybe have more opportunities and more open doors for you to be able to do things in this life, but God can use you. God's no respecter of people. And Paul says, he was not intimidated by these men. He wasn't intimidated by anyone. He said, they didn't add anything to me. Again, speaking to the fact that no one taught him the gospel. It was something that came through Jesus Christ. You've ever heard the song by Casting Crowns Nobody? One of the lyrics in there, man, it just always gets me. It says, because I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. Again, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. And what an amazing, that just speaks into my heart, that this, we're all nobodies, saved by the grace of God. We're nobodies in this world, but we sure are somebody in heaven. We're somebody whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God holds your life in the palm of his hand. So though we might not feel like anybody, and we shouldn't be here, we're somebody in God's eyes. That's what really matters. And Paul understood that. Paul didn't even knew he was a nobody. He knew he wasn't that. All that he was what Christ had done in him. That's what it was for Paul. And he goes on in verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. Notice Paul brings it back to it's God and his spirits that's doing the work. We really have to submit to the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. That's what I see here for Peter to the Jews, for Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles. They were being led by the Spirit. And when the Spirit is leading you, listen, the Spirit will also equip you. You may not feel like you can do it, and that's a good thing. Because I feel as I believe in my heart that if we think we can do it, we push the Holy Spirit aside. And we're not relying on the Spirit. When we don't think we have the ability, man, we're constantly asking, God, help me. God, please show up here. I feel like I'm doing what you've called me to do, but I need your help, Lord. And to be able to say things that God gives you to say. We don't have to worry about these things because God gives them to us when we need them. And then verse 9, he says, and when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So Paul says, listen, the leadership of this church, the leadership of the true church, James, Peter, John. James we know to be the brother, stepbrother of Jesus. Those men that were their pillars, the ones that were called into the ministry by Jesus Christ himself, said, man, we can see the Spirit in your life. We can see the call that God has on you. And guys, when God reveals the Spirit in someone, when I see the anointing on someone, it's like you want to nurture that. And that's what these leaders did. They saw the anointing on the Apostle Paul. They saw the guidance of the Holy Spirit in Barnabas' life, in Titus' life, and they literally laid hands on him and just said, we agree with this. Go in the name of the Lord. I think it's so important in the world that we're living to be encouraging in people's lives, to see the anointing in someone's life and say, Lord, I want to help nurture that. I want to help encourage it. Because you know what? The enemy wants to take it. The enemy wants to steal it. The enemy wants to tell you, you aren't worth it. How can you be used by God? And that's when you just say, because God called me, and because God called me, he's going to equip me. And he's going to enable me to do what he wants to do. You're not going to always do it right. You're not going to always do it perfectly. But do it in the name of God and in the power of God himself. God has a ministry for everyone. He has a ministry for you. Some of you in this room have a ministry to your children right now. A ministry to raise up your kids in the Lord. Some of you have a ministry to your friends. God has a circle of influence that you are to be light in that position. So Some of you, God's got you in positions of leadership, overseeing people, and you have an opportunity to pour into that team the truth of where the power comes. So who's God wanting you to minister to? Who does God want you to influence? I have a verse here. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3 says this: "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." This idea of laying hands on, this idea of putting your hand on someone's shoulder and say, "I see God working in your life." Who doesn't need that kind of encouragement? Certainly the Lord can put his hand on your shoulder and say, "Son, daughter, I'm right here with you." But it sure is nice to see our loved ones or people we respect also witness that anointing in our lives. And for the leadership there in Acts chapter 13, they prayed, they fasted, and they knew the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Paul and Barnabas. I've got a ministry for them." And they saw that. They identified that. I find all too often people are discouraged rather than encouraged. And that's not how God wants to do it. He wants to just encourage. So they prayed, they fasted, they laid hands on, and they sent them away. Do you have a call upon your life that no one else knows about and that you're avoiding? I encourage you to share that with someone. Give them an opportunity to encourage you in that calling, in that anointing. Because listen, once you begin to step down that road, that path, the enemy will try to trip you up, hinder you. So you need people around you to encourage you. I'm thankful for the brothers and sisters in my life that were encouraging to me for the call that God had put on my life. Many of them told me, and I didn't believe them. I didn't believe them. They told me what God was doing, and I didn't believe them. So we need those encouragements because it's a reminder of God's faithfulness. Finally, verse 10. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Paul goes to this church, the leadership, he says, "Listen, I'm preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. You guys okay with it?" "Yep, we agree. We see God doing it in your life. We see the Holy Spirit doing it. In fact, all we want you to do is make sure you take care of the poor." And you look at that. I look at that. Remember the poor. There are so many poor in the world. There are so many less privileged than us. Do we remember the poor? I'm so thankful that Suzelle heard the call and went to Haiti to help us see what the rest of the world lives like. But guys, the poor are well amongst us. The poor are in our area. When we see the poor, what do? Do we avoid? Bible says in James, what's it say? "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Orphans and widows. Help those who are helpless. Help those that need help. And you think, "Well, I can't be bothered with that. I'm too busy." Listen, God sometimes, I think, allows those things in our paths to say, "Will you help? Will you do something?" If we're going to stand for freedom, if we're going to stand for the truth, then we got to care for our poor brothers and sisters in the world, in our homes, in our communities. Friends, helping. That's the heart of what God wants to do with the church and with you and I. Remember the poor. Help the helpless. Standing for freedom is a job for all of us. All of us. not just people on the Hill, not just organizations and institutes that are fighting for our rights. We should do that too. We should fight locally. Show up at meetings in our towns. All who trust in Jesus should take a stand. We should help others enjoy the same freedom that Jesus died for us for. That's what we're called to do. Stand in his freedom. Thank you, Lord, that I'm free. Thank you that you've given me that freedom in Christ. But now let's also help others wherever we can. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word today. And thank you for the heart of the Apostle Paul, a man who was unwavering in his faith, confident in the call upon his life. And Lord, I would pray that over all of us, that we would be confident in what you've called us to, our areas of influence, our areas of helping and assisting the needy, the poor. Lord, we're so blessed in this country. Help us not to take that for granted. May we realize that you have blessed us abundantly for a purpose, not to hold it for ourselves, but to always have open hands to assist the needs, the true needs in the world. We know that there's people that take advantage of the systems that are in place. So God, we pray that you would give us discernment and that the Holy Spirit would tell us where to go and who to help and how to assist. We can't meet every need, Lord. You certainly can, but we can't. But we can certainly help some needs. And so help us to see, help us to hear, help us to know where we can make a difference. And we know it's only because of what Jesus has done for us. So may we all embrace the truth of the gospel, that in Jesus Christ, whom the Son has set free, is truly free indeed. So bless my brothers and sisters. Bless our day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.